Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verses 1 through 23. You know, years ago when Angie and I first got married, I flew radio, well, I crashed radio control airplanes. I did fly them for a few minutes and then I crashed them. But I was a member of a flying club over in Morristown. And I would go to the meetings regularly, and they finally elected me as vice president of the club. And for one reason or another, I never went to another meeting. I never went back. I guess I've gotten tired of crashing airplanes. And anyway, the point of all of that is that it was pretty clear that I didn't have a genuine commitment to that flying club. And God calls us, and that's what this psalm is about, is for us to have a genuine commitment to God and show to the world that we are living out the salvation that he gives to us. Psalm 50, verses 1 through 23. And in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. The mighty one, God, the Lord has spoken, and summon the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of this perfect and infallible word in our midst this evening. And Lord God, as you illumined the heart and mind of Asaph when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask, oh God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well, and help us to see the salvation of God in everything we say and do. Father God, we love you so much, and we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever been summoned to court? I mean, have you ever gotten a subpoena? You know, in what I do, my colleague and I fairly regularly get subpoenas. To provide evidence to the court about something that took place within the school system. And obviously the first time a deputy walks into my office and hands me a subpoena, I was like, you know, I was a little nervous. I did not want to be summoned to court. And even now, I've gotten several of them. It still is one of those things that's a little bit unnerving when an officer of the court orders you to come and speak before the court. Well, that's what we're looking at in this psalm tonight. God is summoning his people into court. We see this throughout the Old Testament. We've seen it a number of times as we made our way through the prophets. We saw that God was calling his people into court, laying out his case against them. And what Psalm 50 tells us is that one day all people will stand before God in judgment. We do understand that, right? One day every person, righteous and unrighteous, saved and unsaved, will stand before Almighty God and be judged for their deeds on this earth. The psalm warns us about two areas in which we will be evaluated. And those two areas are our worship and our obedience to God's commands. Psalm 50 was addressed to the Hebrew people. God summoned them into his courtroom to judge them for their heartless worship and their hypocritical lives. Now, again, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, okay, that none of us are really not putting our hearts into our worship. And everybody in this room has a time not just of corporate worship when we come together with our brothers and sisters here at church, but we also have times, not just one, times of personal worship, where we get alone with God. You know, if you read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus spent a great deal of his ministry among the people that he came to serve, the people that he came to help. And that can be draining, but it can also be, you know, very stoking. That you're doing what you know you were sent to do. But throughout all of that, Jesus regularly got alone and spent time alone with God, personally, to have a personal relationship with his heavenly Father. See, there is a huge difference between going to church and worshiping. There is, you know, you've heard me say in the past that really when a church holds a revival, that they really shouldn't say we're having a revival. What you should say is that we are holding meetings in search of revival. We're hoping, because you showed up at this service that is different than the other services that you normally have, doesn't mean that revival is taking place, okay? And just because we show up at church does not mean that worship is taking place. And that's what's going on in the lives of the Jewish people. Now, Asaph is a man that was a musician in David's court. He was a very skilled singer, and he also played the cymbals. Not, you know, the Barney Fife, the big... Y'all remember that episode where Barney kept ringing the cymbals? But he played the cymbals. Now, understand that during David's reign, we have a period in Hebrew history known as the United Kingdom. It stayed the United Kingdom under David and Solomon, and then we know that upon Solomon's death, it split into the divided kingdom, the northern and the southern, and that's what we studied as we went through the prophets. And it's what Brother Lou has been reading to us about in 1 and 2 Kings. The point of all of that is that this was a very stable time. in Israelite history. When David was on the throne, they really didn't have that many threats from outside the kingdom. They were the military superpower of their day. They had an army that was sufficient enough to protect their borders and to protect their people. You know, it tells us that at one point in Solomon's reign, they didn't even bother counting all of the silver. Okay? It just wasn't worth counting it. And so it was a very stable and comfortable time. The stock market was up. Everybody's investments were doing well. Okay? Everybody was happy. There was a chicken in every pot. And y'all know what it's like when we go through those seasons of abundance. When we go through those seasons of comfort, we begin to take things for granted. We begin to take God's blessing for granted. And that's what was happening during the time that Asaph wrote this psalm. The people had gotten comfortable in their worship. They wanted to pay homage to God because that was what their parents had done. And that's what their grandparents had done. They knew the old stories of how God had delivered their people from Pharaoh. But the vast majority of the people to whom this psalm has been was written, listen to me, had never had a personal encounter with the living God. He was just somebody that was spoken of in synagogue or a temple. What God is telling us through Asaph's words is that God is observing everything we do. And one day we have to answer to Him, the supreme judge of the universe. Hebrews 9:27 puts it very bluntly for us. And in as much as it is appointed for men to die once. Amen. Okay. Aren't you glad you're not Lazarus? Lazarus had to die twice. Okay. Everybody that Jesus raised had to die twice. Anyway. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, judgment. It's axiomatic. It is as sure as anything that you can imagine. And what God is saying to the people here is that you need to prepare yourself for judgment. Verses 1 through 6. Asaph shows us who is speaking and the words that he uses for God. El Elohim is the first one. El Elohim. El speaks to might and power. And then he says Yahweh, just in case. Just in case you're an idolater. Or just in case you're not clear who is speaking to you, El Elohim, Yahweh, has spoken. And he summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. For us, we put that in one of our favorite songs of America, from sea to shining sea. That's what he's saying here. It's from the rising of the sun to its setting. It encompasses everything. It encompasses all of the earth. God is speaking not just to his people, but he is speaking to all the earth. And Asaph is saying that El Elohim is the all-powerful God. And Yahweh is the personal covenant name that God revealed to Moses. Asaph is warning us that there is a day coming when all of us will stand before God. You know, Have you ever been summoned to HR or called into your boss's office and what are you doing? You're going through in your mind everything you've said or done, wondering, is there something I did I shouldn't have done? Something I said I shouldn't have said? And I'm being called in for this. And see, beloved, God doesn't want us to live like that. He wants us to prepare our lives for the judgment that we know is coming. Okay? I mean, how many of y'all have seen some of the people that get arrested for a heinous crime, and they look pretty rough when they get arrested? But then when you see them the next time in court, they've gotten their act cleaned up. Because they understand that says something. Now, I'm not saying that externals will impress God. They won't. But what I am saying is that we know that we are going to stand before Him in judgment one day. And therefore, we want to make sure that we are prepared for that day of judgment. Because when God comes, verse 3, it's not going to be this nice, calm day. It says our God is going to come and He's not going to be silent. Fire devours before Him. In other words, He will consume the fire that is in front of Him. And it is very tempestuous around Him. It will not be a pleasant day. Hebrews 12:29 tells us that our God is a consuming fire. And both heavenly and earthly beings will be summoned to witness His judgment. We see that in verse 4. Doesn't that remind you? It says He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge His people. Doesn't that remind you when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? And all the people are praising Him and adoring Him and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees had all they could take of that. And they said, Rabbi, tell these people to be quiet. And I love what Jesus said. He said, you know what, guys? Even if a hush fell over this entire crowd right now, the very rocks themselves would begin to sing. All of heaven and all of earth will judge God's people. All of creation will be involved in this. His purpose, verse 5, is to judge His people, all who made a covenant with Him. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 tells us about unbelievers' judgment. John says, I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. John is telling us that God has a record of everything that we have done, everything that we will do. And there is the book of life. Now, let me clarify something for you. A lot of times, you'll hear a pastor or an evangelist, when he's given the invitation, say that if you'll just walk down the aisle, God will open the book of life and write your name in it. Well, that's Arminian. That would mean that God doesn't know who's going to be saved. Hello? If God has to wait until the moment you walk down the aisle, then could I tell you a secret? He's not sovereign. Because that means he's not omnipotent. He didn't know, or he's not omniscient. He didn't know that you were going to be saved until you walked down the aisle. If you read the Revelation very carefully, when this book, the book of life, is opened, that's when the bad stuff really kicks in. Okay? You don't want God to open that book until we have been raptured. Anyway, God has a record of everything that everyone has done. God's summons in this psalm is to his people, the people who have entered into covenant with him. Now notice the phrase where it says, that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let me explain to you what we're seeing here. There is a sacrifice involved in both covenants. In the old covenant, it was a sacrifice that was made by the worshiper. In the new covenant, it is a sacrifice that God himself sent to pay the price for our sin on the cross at Calvary. And that's the fundamental difference between those covenants. Paul outlines it for us in 2 Corinthians 5:10. He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. God has revealed this to Asaph, and he wants him to communicate that to the people. Now, for those of us on this side of the cross, Romans 8:1, we know that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has brought us into his family, but our lives and our service to God will be evaluated by Jesus himself, who loved us and gave his life for us. The eyes of the Savior will penetrate every single aspect of our lives. Everything that we have done as believers will be inspected and evaluated by him. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive an award or reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. How many of y'all wish back in the late 70s you knew about this little startup named Apple? And had invested money into that little company. That's what Paul is saying. Jesus Christ is our foundation. And we are to build on the foundation that God has given to us in Him and continue to invest our lives into His ministry. And if we are wise, we will prepare for His evaluation of our lives and service by being faithful to Him. If we truly understand what will occur at the judgment seat of Christ, we will walk in holiness, resist temptation, and obey God's commands. We will give God first place in our lives above the temporary things of this world. We will offer ourselves, as Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, as living sacrifices to Him, pursuing and following His will rather than our own, and we will work to bring others to the saving knowledge of Jesus, and we will look for His return. Verses 7 through 15. God raised His first charge against the people. He's not upset with their sacrifices. Okay? What He is upset with is their lackadaisical approach to worship. What He's upset with is that Sabbath has become a day to dread rather than a day to celebrate. Going to synagogue or temple has become a day that is just you go because that's what good Jews do. We do this. And they weren't personally invested in it. They gave the minimum that the law allowed them to give. They were constantly looking for loopholes in their sacrifices. They had diminished worship to the observance of rituals rather than the expression of their relationship with God. Beloved, God wanted the people of Israel to clearly understand what displeased Him so greatly. He approved of their worship itself. He was not judging them because He was offended by their sacrifices and offerings. The sacrifices themselves were offered according to God's law. Now, listen. For most of them, they were made exactly according to God's law. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that if they made $100 that week, they put 10 in the plate, no more. No more, no less, they put 10 in the plate because that's what the law requires. When they sang in church, well, I won't go there. He was displeased with them because of their attitude in offering their sacrifices. Their entire basis for sacrificing was distorted, and their concept of God was wrong. They had lost sight of the purpose of worship. They had reduced worship to the thoughtless observance of rituals and obligations, and God is calling them back to the heart of worship. Worship, beloved, is about our relationship with God. See, if we begin, we understand this. If we begin to define any human relationship we have on the basis of what we don't do, that relationship is not going to last long. I don't care whether it's your best friend, your parents, or your spouse. That relationship is not going to last long. It's not going to last long if you do the bare minimum that is required to maintain that relationship. It is not going to last long if you are not passionate in your pursuit of that other person. It's not going to last long if you don't regularly tell them that you love them. Worship is about our relationship with God. He created us for a relationship with Him. He showered us with His love and grace. He has redeemed us from our sin. He has given us the privilege of fellowship with Him. And we should offer our sacrifices and our praise back to Him because we love Him. True worship is keeping God's commandments and honoring our commitment to Him. He doesn't desire our sacrifices. He wants our hearts to be fully devoted to Him, resulting in our obedience to His Word. Jesus taught us in John that God desires our worship, but only if we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Surely God's heart breaks when we who were created for relationship with Him, when we who were created to give glory to Him, worship Him insincerely. God rejects worship that is not accompanied by our obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel made this point to Saul. Samuel said, Has Yahweh as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than that of rams. See, that's an Old Testament concept through and through. God is telling us that what He's after is our heart. It's always been about our hearts. Hearts that love Him enough to obey Him. Verses 16 through 21. Now God brings the second charge against those in Israel that are wicked, that don't really have a relationship with Him. But they think they do because mama and daddy went to synagogue every Friday night. To the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? Have you ever been witnessing to someone and they will turn around and absolutely abuse the Word of God in trying to make their point? What right do you have to talk of God's statutes, I would say to them, and to take His covenant in your mouth? How many of y'all would sit and listen raptly if I tried to explain the theory of relativity to you? What, no takers? Why? Because I know very little about the theory of relativity. I know what it states. I do not understand the math. I will never understand the math. I'm not an expert on it. And that's what these people are doing. And Asaph goes on, the reason that you're where you are is that you hate discipline. You know, an awful lot of our world has a Frank Sinatra complex. Their theme song is, I did it my way. They hate discipline. They don't want anyone or anything putting a crimp on what they want to do. And you cast my words behind you. God is saying that you're basically throwing my words into the garbage pile. They mean nothing to you. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. In other words, there is no crime that you would open your mouth. There is no transgression of God's law that you would open your mouth and say to someone, you shouldn't be doing that. You let your mouth loose in evil. and your tongue frames deceit. All they talk about is what they want. And now the world just needs to turn away from this archaic notion of God. And their tongue frames deceit. There is no God, they say. There's no point in any of this, they say. God issued a stern warning to these hypocrites. He would not always keep silent or be patient with them while they continued to break God's laws. The wicked had mistaken God's patience for His approval. In reality, God was giving them the opportunity to repent, but that opportunity was quickly expiring. This psalm reminds us again that one day we will stand before God to be judged for our deeds and service to Him. But it also reminds us that God is merciful and long-suffering toward us. In this psalm, God confronts His sinful people and gives them the opportunity to repent before they face His severe judgment. God is long-suffering toward the lost because He loves them. Really, preacher? Yeah, 2 Peter 3:9. Look at what Peter tells us. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So the next time you encounter someone that says God is happy when a sinner dies, take them to 2 Peter 3:9. That was not God's desire. God didn't desire for any sinner to die. He wanted them to come to repentance. He gave them chance after chance after chance, and they refused to take it. Beloved, we should repent while God gives us the opportunity. When believers sin, we ought to immediately confess our sin and turn from it through the power of God's indwelling Spirit. Verses 22 and 23. God gives to them a choice. Amen? God always gives to us a choice. He says, consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. Okay, what's behind door number two? He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. God says that we can either ignore His ways and be torn to pieces, or that we can offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and see His salvation. See, the problem with the people that God is primarily speaking to in the second half is that they said that they were saved, but they had never personally experienced the salvation through God's covenant. And God says if they would repent wholeheartedly, He would show His salvation to them. They would personally receive His salvation and be spared His wrath. God appeals to every sinner just as He appeals to those in this psalm. He offers every unbeliever the opportunity to repent and to be saved and forgiven. Every person must choose whether they're going to follow Jesus or continue in sin. As individuals living on this side of the cross, we do not need to offer any sacrifices in order to be saved. Jesus' once for all sacrifice on the cross fully paid for our sins. Our part is to turn to Him in repentance and faith, calling upon Him for salvation. And beloved, when we call upon Him for salvation and we offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, then God will show us His salvation. Will we accept the salvation that God wants to bring?